This is the evening worship service of the Fourth Presbyterian Church, Bethesda, Maryland, September 23rd, 1990. The text for this evening is Esther 5:9-14, and the topic is The Darkness in the Human Soul. The sermon is delivered by Dr. Norris.
To the book of Esther, and to the fifth chapter we return, and we begin to read from the ninth verse. You'll remember that thus far Haman, the prince, the chief minister of the great king of Persia, has purposed the destruction of the Jews and to set a date when it will be legal for every Persian in the empire to kill a Jew without fear of legal recourse. And Esther, the queen, a Jewess, has sought to come before the Lord, has sought to come then into the presence of the king, and purposes to unmask Haman. But prior to that, she has invited him and the king to a banquet, and Haman has eaten at the banquet with the king. And when the king has asked the queen what she would have, she says, "Come back tomorrow, and you and Prince Haman alone eat with me." And in the ninth verse we read, "And so Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. And then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, all the ways in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, 'Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king, yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.' Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, and then go merrily with the king to the banquet.' And the thing pleased Mordecai and pleased Haman, and thus he had the gallows made." Amen. May God bless to our understanding this, his word, tonight. The verse to which I draw your attention is the 14th verse of this chapter, because in it we see the darkness that touches one human soul, a darkness that not only touches but also is demonstrated, and we begin to understand something of what God teaches about who we are. There are times when every one of us are brought face to face with the reality of who we are individually and what we are as a people. And it is at times like that that we begin to tremble and are nervous. And it is only when we see ourselves and understand ourselves that we gain a new picture and perspective of God and his goodness and his great love to us. And until he brings us to the place of understanding who we are, then we are often a people confused. And we never understand properly how it is that we worship God for his grace, nor do we understand the meaning and the significance and the power of that grace. I was reading in this last week of an occasion, and when a man who had enjoyed robust health looked at a mirror and gained some dismay at that. Now, I know something of that dismay, having looked in the mirror on Wednesday after having been attacked by the barber and seeing the ruinous condition that my hair had deteriorated to. At the end of it, well, this particular person looked into the mirror and saw there something that he didn't want to see. He saw a face that was sad. His jowls were beginning to sag. He felt listless. He felt as though tired, and his hair was falling out, and all the symptoms that he could not understand. And so he went to his doctor. And he said, "Doctor, what is going on? My eyes are bloodshot, my face is sunken, my jowls are sagging, my hair is falling out. I am a mess and disintegrating. What's wrong with me?" And the doctor said, "Well, I don't know what's wrong with you, but at least your eyesight is perfect." And it is on occasion that when with perfect eyesight we look at who we are and see there that which does not please us, that we begin to understand something of the nature of God, for we see ourselves as He sees us. And here in this 14th verse, we see Haman, the man who had planned the destruction of the whole of the Jewish race, a man who by his own effort had gained favor with the king and been appointed the premier of the kingdom, a man who has said that nothing, all the accumulated wealth, and he was enormously wealthy, all position and influence, the great family that he had, and we're told that he had many children, none of this was able to meet the requirement of his soul when he looked into the mirror, because he saw a man that he hated who still sat in the gate. Mordecai, his enemy, this old Jew that he hated, who would not bow down before him, who would not compromise the love and knowledge of God in any way. This man who refused to pay homage to Haman in all his power and all his pomp. And because he would not bow the knee and because he would not humble himself before the mighty prince, he hated him and all that he had counted for nothing. "All this avails me nothing," he cries, "as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Now this is where we see the reality of darkness. Darkness as it touches the human soul, darkness even as it touches our soul, and the reality and the power and the significance and the meaning of that darkness, and all that it can cause in our experience. Well then, I want in this 14th verse that we should be able to see something about the reality of who we are. Explain for us in the painting of this man who did not know God and did not choose to know him. The first thing that we see demonstrated there is a darkened mind. For he did not know God, and he hated the Jews, and he hated the man who would not bow before him but loved his God. Now the darkened mind, the ignorance that this man displayed of God and his purpose, stands as something that we all are able to comprehend. There's a sense in which even history has told us about the great epochs of a world event where we talk about the Enlightenment or the Dark Ages. When we know things, then it is enlightenment. When we don't know things, when there is murkiness, when the records are few, when we don't understand all that has happened in our past, we call it the Dark Ages. Now here is the darkness of the soul upon the human mind. We are in darkness. Those who do not know God, those who do not know His promises and His purpose, those who do not see His hand working itself out in the history of the world in which we live, are in darkness. And there's a sense in which all who do not know God revealed in Jesus Christ are in darkness. Ah, but now you'll remember that the mighty Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, described that state not simply of ignorance, though it is certainly that. They were not simply in darkness. They were themselves, he says in the 5th chapter of the Ephesian epistle, they were themselves darkness. Not only they, but you were darkness who knew not Jesus Christ. Non-Christians, those who do not confess Christ as Lord, those who do not know Him Master and King, are not simply ignorant of the truth and all the truths of the gospel, but they are darkness itself. They are ignorant of the truth, and they perpetuate that ignorance. They walk in a way that ever spreads darkness. As children of God, we are those who now are moved into the kingdom of light and walk in the light, and if we are not there, we are in the kingdom of darkness and we spread darkness. And the truth about being darkness, like Haman, is that we do not understand who we are. When you ask the question, what profiteth a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? If you are in darkness, that phrase has absolutely no meaning. That question does not touch you. All you have is to gain the world, to gain the things that it gives, fame and affluence and family and fortune and power and position and comfort, and the things that are part of our own desire. What does it profit me to gain that? Everything. That's why I'm here. That's why I live. Ah. But Jesus pointed beyond that to the soul and said, what is the point of gaining all those things and losing your own soul? All this means nothing to me, says Mordecai. As long as this, says Haman, as long as Mordecai the Jew sits in this gate, is he never content, you see. One of the hallmarks of being darkness is that it is discontented always. And if Mordecai had been killed, still Haman would have been discontented. Because the darkness, the ignorance, means that the whole purpose of life is lost. Now this evening, if you are not in Jesus Christ and you sit and you hear this sermon preached, know this, that if you do not know Him, and the things of God and the kingdom of God mean nothing to you, then the meaning of life is lost, for it is found not in all the things that are passing, but in the things of eternity. Haman himself had everything that one could ever work for or want or gain by power, and yet the reality was that in the darkness of his mind, because he did not know God, then nothing availed to meet his need. And the truth about mankind, the truth about a world that does not acknowledge and know and live for the living God, is that we are darkened. We know not God, nor can we, says the great Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. We can't know them. Why? Because we're walking in a different direction. Our ears are stopped. We see in creation all the evidence of the handiwork of God, and yet we will not turn to Him. We rather would find some theory that would explain all of nature apart from Him. The psalmist takes us out at night and points the heavens and says, you see, here is the firmament on high. Here is the greatness of God that should cause our hearts to praise and to worship. And yet we take out most people at night and we point out the stars and the sky and the orderliness of creation, and they do not fall down and worship the God who has placed them there. For they are ignorant of Him, ignorant of His way, and do not desire to know anything of Him. Oh, this is not an ignorance that is met by learning. It is not that they have not read books, or perhaps you have not read books. It is that our heart has never longed and known the love, the persuasive, the gracious grace of God in His Son. But there's a second thing that this verse shows us, and it's this, that in our human condition, Haman describes and points to us the reality that our hearts are hardened. The heart of Haman hates the light because he hates Mordecai. Here is this man, and all that Mordecai has ever done to Haman is to look at him and to refuse to bow down and to prostrate himself before him. Haman desired, as was the custom with Eastern kings, that wherever he walked, as a man of power others would kneel down before him and offer to him worship and adoration and ascribe to him the mark of not only divinity but the blessing of God. And Mordecai said, I will not do that. For being one who does not know God, I will not bow down and pretend that God is seen in you. And because he would not bow down, Haman hated this old man. For here was a man who stood for that principle that he would not bend, he would serve God first and none other. And when that principle was worked out in terms of the life of one man, it was only this that could work in Haman. I will kill him. And so his wife, his friends, the whole world gathered around, and the advice of the world to Haman was this: build a gallows and tomorrow go and persuade the king to hang him high. And then you'll be at peace. You'll have got rid of your enemy. And the heart of Haman found that good advice, and so he had the gallows made. The Lord Jesus taught this principle, that it is fundamental to the way in which we think and live, that as a man thinks, so he is. And when we think like Haman, that the only way to deal with our enemies is to destroy them, the only way to deal with those who will not bow down before us is to break their legs, to force, to coerce, to overpower, to defeat, to destroy, then what we see is the principle of this world working itself out. And it's a principle that works in all of our society. What a man thinks, that he is. And until we can persuade someone to think differently, to change, we will not change behavior, not by all the laws that we might pass. We will not change the person, for we will think, and ultimately that thought will work itself out in terms of our lives. You will remember that Paul, writing to the Romans, in the first chapter, says the wrath of God is revealed against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. Now notice the order of those words. Ungodliness leads to unrighteousness. Our attempt, futile so often in the midst of this world, is to correct unrighteousness. That is the product of ungodly thinking. And what happens is that we never change the ungodliness of human heart. And as a consequence, we do not permanently affect the unrighteousness of their life. And so whatever we do never seems to be enough to change and to correct and to redirect the energy of our society. Nothing we can do ever seems to be effective in changing human patterns. Why? Because the heart was hardened. Ungodliness leads to unrighteousness, and when we deal only with unrighteousness and we do not deal with ungodliness, then ultimately all that is left is that we will fail. And tonight, if all our religion does to us is to change the way in which we work, it ultimately will fail, for we will change our behavior one moment, and when our backs are turned, we will change back to do whatever it is we want to do. And coercion will end ultimately. And it will not be enough, because the problem of our heart is not constantly making good resolutions and determining to work with them. It is ungodliness. It is that we do not know and we do not love and we do not reverence God as he is in Jesus Christ. How many times have we made resolutions? I will not do this anymore. And the next day we find ourselves weak and having done it. Or maybe we will last for a week or a month, and then we will slip back into doing it. And all that we do is to change the unrighteousness, correct the act. But unless we correct the soul, Unless we correct who we ultimately are, the way in which we think and are governed, no longer thinking of ourselves but of God, no longer thinking simply of the things that we are and want, but of Him and His kingdom and His purpose, until we change the very nature of our lives, then the end product of what we do will only be temporary. Damon shows that the hardness of heart was real, and the hardness of heart leads ultimately away from God. Well, there is a third thing we see, and it's this, that the will of those who do not know Him purposes ultimately evil. Unless we are guided by God, then we will walk in evil ways. Let us make a gallows. I hate, let me kill. I treasure it in my heart, let me destroy by my action. And our wills become such that we set ourselves against God and against God's kingdom, and we will fight and we will battle Him. Paul says, we do the works of darkness. He says those works ought never to be mentioned by Christians, but sadly, too often we mention them and do them ourselves because our wills purpose evil, because our hearts remained hardened even in the presence of Christ. Our wills, the choices that we make, are bad ones and are inevitably bad if we do not know Jesus Christ. But if we know Him, then we have the grace to be able to overcome and to walk in His path. And the sad fact of the matter is that it is not just an individual will, but sometimes a collective will that we call civilization, that says we will walk in this path, and the way in which we walk is opposed to God and His kingdom and His purpose. And it is a way at enmity with God. And it is when we walk there, we find ourselves coming under the blight of His hand and the chill of His grasp upon our life. The thing pleased Haman, so he built a gallows. The life of sin became mechanical, working itself out day by day in ways that predispose us to reject God and His kingdom. The sad thing is that Haman never seemed to realize what he was doing, because the blindness, the ignorance, just led him forward, blinkered and fettered. He did what he was going to do. He could not see himself as he really was. Too often, until we see ourselves as people whose wills are corrupt, whose hearts are hard, and that we're ignorant of God and His grace and His truth, we do not come to Him and plead the only effective means of saving our world and our souls, which is to claim grace, God's provision made in Jesus Christ for our lives for eternity. The only thing that ultimately will deal with a hardened heart is the mercy of God in Christ that makes it tender. The only thing that deals with a darkened mind is the light of God. Not all the books in the Library of Congress will make an unenlightened mind light. Simply makes us educated. I think it was Lord Shaftesbury that said, what is the purpose of educating the world if you do not give them Christ? All you make is an educated demon. That's the truth. All the books in the Library of Congress simply make us educated demons. Without the light of the glory of Jesus Christ touch us and shine in us in a way that human knowledge will never do, that we walk His path and see the world in His eyes and know His truth. Paul, speaking of us and maybe also of Haman, recognizes that the unfruitful works of darkness lead us away from God. All that we do ultimately is unfruitful. It produces nothing that is lasting, nothing that is born of God for glory and for goodness and for eternity. Nothing that produces in our soul peace or joy or His presence. For the works of darkness, when we do them, are always unfruitful. Whether you do them as a Christian, they will produce in you no fruit of God's joy and peace. They will simply lead you deeper into darkness and away from Him. And if you do the works of darkness as one who does not know Christ, they will earn you nothing of God's commendation, nor lead you closer to Him. Only as you see yourself as you are, one who with the greatest of needs is able to throw themselves upon the mercy of God, who in Christ has provided His Son to bear in His perfect body the sins of the world, to meet the just penalty of His wrath, to take away the guilt that accumulates to our slate. It is as we cling to Christ, who stands a substitute for us, that we find a new light, God's light, a new heart, no longer of stone, but tender, and a new will, no longer needing to purpose evil, but able to follow and to choose the living God that builds no gallows. As you read the book of Esther, you will see that the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai was ultimately the gallows that he himself was hanged upon. And the truth of that comes to each of us: what we build for others, we ultimately reap and inherit ourselves. Christians unaware of their calling to the light will find themselves caught up in the darkness and fail to see where ultimately it leads them, which is away from Him. To you this night, God says, turn to the light, the true light, the living light, who is Jesus Christ, and walk in it. To you who do not know Him, He says, cling to Him only. For your need is to find the light of God beam into your soul, that you might be born anew, filled with the love and the light and the joy and the peace. No longer Haman, but one who trusts and walks the path of the Savior and knows the mastery in all things of your God. Cling to Him, who is light this night, that He might be the light of your soul and you might find yourself caught up in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come and we tremble that we might be like Haman, proud of all that we have accumulated, the greatness of riches, the multitude of children, the favor of the mighty, and the fame of this world. And yet we know its emptiness. We know that it does not ultimately give us satisfaction, for always there is something that gnaws at us. And when we deal with it, it seems simply to hang us high. We come to you now. We come seeing ourselves needy. And we would pray that with unjaundiced eye we might behold our own souls, and we might see the glory of your grace, and we might cling alone to Christ and to His cross, and walk in the light that is Jesus our Lord, in His way, building His kingdom. For we seek it, that we should be no longer unfruitful, but that we might know the fruit of lives filled and lived to the purpose of God. For we seek it in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.